And I have a feeling, okay, here we go. Joshua chapter 5, and if you're not familiar with that, that's in the Old Testament. It's right, it's the sixth book of the Bible, and you get Joshua and chapter 5, and then also Mark chapter 1, Joshua 5, Mark 1. I don't usually put a lot of emphasis on the title of a sermon, but as you can see, this one is, If They Win, What Then? Right? And that is a rhetorical question, because we know, come Tuesday or shortly thereafter, one of they will win. Right? It's just, okay, Trump wins. Okay, Biden wins. What then? Right? So, we know just the way it is right now. Right? We know that this coming week, and in the weeks to follow, the months to follow, the years to follow, whatever, will no doubt be some of the most contentious, divisive, and possibly even some of the most violent weeks that, or you know, conditions that our country has seen in a long time. I mean, there are people on both sides preparing for riots. And I wouldn't be shocked if it gets nasty out there. I wouldn't be surprised. I hope it doesn't. But we live in a very volatile nation right now. And probably not since the Civil War has it been quite this volatile. I don't know. But, and it really, it doesn't matter who wins on Tuesday night. This nation is volatile. It's about to explode, right? And just personally here, I believe we are at a crossroads between two different, very different Americas. Very simplistically, I believe we got one side trying desperately to hold on to those traditional and core values that made America what it is, those biblical principles that our country was founded upon. And I see the other side desperately trying to progress and even divorce itself from our American roots and really move toward a more socialist America. We're at this crossroads of two very different ideologies, okay? Now, before you tune out, I am not here to talk about which side is better. But I want to answer the question this morning. If they win, what then? So I find it really interesting that as I listen to people and even talk to people, and even among Christians, we talk, or there's a lot of people who talk like this, that there's really only two sides. That it's either right or left. It's either Republican or Democrat, and there's nothing beyond that. And then we get all worked up about which kingdom, if you will, which side is going to win. Now, I believe we should be concerned. I believe we should be involved in the political process. You know, we know that regardless of what happens, our lives will be affected. So I'm not dismissing any of that. However, we have to, is it true that there's only two kingdoms? Right? See, it seems as if, especially Christians, as if we have forgotten that there is another kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And I'm just as involved in all this political stuff as anybody else, and I'm all, you know, just as anybody else. But there's another kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. And as Americans, you know, as American citizens, I mean, we have one of the greatest privileges and freedoms in the world to vote And I believe we have the duty to vote. And then as Christians, it's, again, my personal opinion, I believe we have the moral obligation to vote and be involved in the political process. You know, that we vote for leaders and we vote for issues that are in alignment with biblical values, that represent the kingdom, that protect biblical values. But remember, we vote for leaders and issues. We're not voting for a kingdom. I want that to sink in. We vote for leaders that best align with biblical values. We vote on issues that best align with biblical values, but we're not voting on a kingdom. Okay? Again, my perception here. It seems like there are a lot of people, even Christians, who think that if they win, it is over for America. And that may be true. In the next year, 2 years, 5 years, I don't know. It may be over for America. But listen very closely. It is not over for the kingdom of God. Whether America holds on to its traditional values or we go down that, digress towards socialism, it's not over for the kingdom of God. Did you know that the kingdom of God is active in communist China, one of the most oppressive nations in the entire world? Did you know that the kingdom of God is active in South Korea, one of the most oppressive nations in the world? What did I say? Are you correcting me during my sermon? Yeah, North Korea, that's what I meant, right? Yeah, exactly. I was just seeing if you were still awake there, Alger. Yeah, all right, so... yes, the kingdom of God is active. The kingdom of God is active in South America. It's active in Africa. It's active in the Middle East. Right? So, listen. I want you to soak this one in. Wherever Christians are active in kingdom work, the kingdom of God is active. I know it's good. I wrote it. Thank you. No pride there. Wherever Christians, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Wherever Christians are active in kingdom work, the kingdom of God is active, okay, regardless of the form of government. So the biggest question is, you know, the biggest issue is not who wins Tuesday night. That is not the biggest issue. So what is? Okay? Here's what I think the biggest issue is. Are God's people actively involved in kingdom work? And that is a question that each Christian must ask him or herself. And I love the fact that we're getting together a little bit more than we used to. I love the fact that people are involved in the you know, back there in sound and video, and we got people doing worship and things like that, and we got people taking care of the grass out there and the leaves and everything. But listen to me. Just showing up on a Sunday morning is not in and of itself kingdom work. It's a part of it. Or if you're joining online on Sunday morning and you think, yep, I did my kingdom work for the week, I'm just going to tell you, no, it's a part of it. But in and of itself, this is not kingdom work. So again, regardless of who wins Tuesday night, it is not over for the kingdom of God unless... And don't get too literal on me here, okay? I think you're going to know what I mean. But it's not over for the kingdom of God unless God's people neglect kingdom work. That's when the kingdom stops moving, is when God's people stop being involved in kingdom work. See, when God's people stop seeking first the kingdom of God, when God's people stop living for the kingdom of God, when they stop taking the kingdom out there, when they stop believing in the kingdom and stop living like they're citizens of the kingdom, that's when it's kind of over. And so again, my biggest concern is not which team wins the election this week. My biggest concern is that, okay, who's doing kingdom work? Who's involved in kingdom work? And I just wonder, have too many forgotten the importance of kingdom work? Forgotten the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the broken, the lost. Kingdom work. And yet I know that a lot of people are more concerned about who wins on Tuesday night than they are the gospel. So let's briefly look at Joshua chapter 5 and see what I think God would kind of say about all this. So the setting here in Joshua 5, right? So Moses had led Israel out of Egypt. They vacationed in the desert for 40 years. And now here in Joshua 5, under the leadership of Joshua, because Moses has passed away, they are about to enter Canaan, the promised land. And might I add, not Palestine. Okay, it was the Romans who said, hey, this we'll call this Palestine, right? So don't fall into that trap of, you know, it was Palestine before Israel. No, it wasn't, okay? It was Canaan. And this is what God calls the promised land. Now, Canaan was full of pagans who were beyond wicked, okay? They were also intermingled with the offspring, if you will, of the Nephilim, which goes back to Genesis chapter 6. The Bible calls the giants, right? So in Canaan, you have tribes and tribes of people who were just wicked, and they opposed the kingdom of God, okay? So Israel was about to face some of the most evil and powerful armies that they'd ever faced, okay? So really what we have here, good guys versus bad guys, two opposing kingdoms, right? And the night before they go against Jericho, this is verse 13. So Joshua, it's kind of reads as if he went out on his own to spend some time alone, which a lot of commanders often do. They kind of get away from the troops for a while and maybe pray or just take a breath, you know, let it all out, because you can't do that in front of the troops. And so verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. So this guy, whoever it is, right? I mean, he looks like he's ready for battle. You don't approach somebody, especially before battle, with a sword, okay? And so what does Joshua do? Well, he's ready for a battle, right? So he went to him, said, hey, buddy, are you for us or for our adversaries? And isn't that what we're all asking right now, right? Which side are you on? Are you for Trump? Are you for Biden? Are you for them? How can you vote for them? Joshua was asking the same thing way back then. Which side are you on? Verse 14. And the man said, neither. That's the best translation, neither. But I am the commander of the army of Yahweh. So this is Yahweh in the flesh, or some scholars would say the pre-incarnate Christ. He says, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. And Joshua fell on his face, with his face to the earth, and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So this is Yahweh in the flesh. And it's very interesting how God responded to Joshua's inquiry. Right? Hey, which side are you on? And God said, neither. That's not what we want to hear right now in this country. Right? God, which side are you on? And wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. How can God be neutral? How can he be? We know that God is against the Canaanites, and we know that God is for Israel, and we know that God told Israel to go in and wipe out the Canaanites. So how can God declare neutrality? I mean, is he from Switzerland? I don't think so. God is not declaring neutrality. We have to understand that. Okay? We know that God is on Israel's side. But listen. He's not on Israel's side because of Israel. Okay? Israel did not, they didn't do anything that God would say, oh, woo, I want to be on your side. Ooh, can I be on your team? Okay, that's not how it works. See, God is on Israel's team because God first asked them to be on his team. Does that make sense? Sorry, I see a lot of people shivering. They're all like all huddled up. I mean, I'm fine, but I see a lot of people shivering, so if we can get that on, that'd be great. Not too hot, though, because I'm on fire right now. So God first invited Israel to be on his team. We got to understand that. So this is not about Israel advancing their kingdom and then asking God to participate in their agenda, right? This is about God advancing his kingdom through Israel. And then he's asking them to participate in his agenda. Does that make sense? So God is not neutral, but he is all about his kingdom. All right? So, hey, God, you Republican or you Democrat? Which side are you on? And what would God say? Neither. Now, this does not mean that God is not involved in our nation. It doesn't mean that God is not, you know, involved in the political process and putting, you know, believers in places where, right? He's very much involved. But at the end of the day, it's not about our kingdoms. It's about his. Look at Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. So that was Old Testament. So now let's go to the New Testament, okay? And Mark is the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. Now this is right after Jesus was baptized, then he went into the desert and was tempted for 40 days, right? And this is how Jesus began his ministry. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. And then in Matthew chapter 4, it says it like this, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And we see that throughout the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is all about the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand the culture of the day. Okay? There were two primary opposing kingdoms, if you will, according to the Jewish mind. There was Israel, and then there were the Gentiles. And that was pretty much it. You're either one of us or you're one of them. That's it. And the Jews at the time were really tired of the Gentile Romans being all up in their business. We want the Romans to go home. Get out of here. And they wanted, right? They were looking for that king who would come and reestablish their kingdom, right? And be on their side and progress their agenda. So Jesus showed up, God in the flesh again. And what did he do? Well, he didn't preach for or against the Gentiles, and nor did he preach for or against the Jews. He proclaimed the only kingdom that really mattered and still matters, and that is the kingdom of God. And then all the way, right before his crucifixion, right, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate asked him this, which side are you on? Which kingdom? Which kingdom are you with? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm on my Father's side. So remember, we vote for leaders. We vote on issues, not on a kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is not Republican or Democrat. And I'm not saying we can't align ourselves with our, you know, the political parties that we have in America. Obviously we can, and I think that we should. We should be involved, right? But at the end of the day, the kingdom of God is not Republican, it's not Democrat, and I'm as American as they come, right? But ultimately, the kingdom of God is not even American, right? The kingdom of God ultimately is not conservative or liberal. So no matter what happens this week, in the weeks to come, the months to come, the years to come, we must proclaim and hold tight onto and be active in the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom? Well, this is a very brief, concise description of the kingdom. So we all know what I'm talking about here. So in short, God's kingdom is eternal. And I want you to remember that. There is no earthly kingdom that's eternal. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Leaders come, leaders go, right? Do some history. They all fluctuate. They all come and go. But God's kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is unshakable. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God's kingdom, we know, will one day be firmly established here on the new earth. However, his kingdom has already infiltrated our world through Jesus Christ. So his kingdom is already here. It's already present. And like I said earlier, wherever Christians are active in kingdom work, that's where the kingdom of God is. So his kingdom's already here, but we know it's not here in its fullness. There's more to come. Furthermore, the kingdom of God is everything God is. When you think about who God is, that is a good description of God's kingdom. If God is righteous, then his kingdom, what? It's a kingdom of righteousness. If God is love, then his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And so his kingdom is a kingdom of truth, peace, kingdom of holiness, kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of light, and grace, mercy. It's a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of power, kingdom of sound mind, right? The kingdom of God pushes back against the darkness. It exposes light. The kingdom of God sets captives free. It heals the wounded, saves the sinner, redeems the lost. The kingdom of God infiltrates and then brings order to chaos. And we could go on and on and on about what the kingdom of God is. But again, all you have to do is look at the characteristics of God. Who is God? That's his kingdom. So those who are in Christ, remember, we are citizens of that kingdom. That kingdom that I just described, we are citizens of that kingdom. And wherever we go, that's where the kingdom of God is at work. That's where his kingdom is. If we believe it and live it. So wherever Christians are active doing kingdom work, that is where the kingdom of God is present in this world. And that is what is most important come Tuesday night. So if they win, what then? What then? I'm so glad you sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. What a very fitting song for the kingdom, right? So I would encourage all of you to, you know, when you go home, look up the lyrics to that song. It's amazing. Listen to it and just... It's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. And then I'll just read this as we close. From Philippians. No matter what happens Tuesday night, if your side wins or not, if your neighbors are angry because your guy won, or your coworkers are mad because your person won, or whatever it might be, or if they're gloating, right? And they're rubbing it in your face, and it's getting nasty out there. I totally, right? It's getting nasty. Regardless of what happens, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. And really, what Paul is saying is let's imitate Christ, okay? And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, right? Let's all imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, right? For many of whom... I have often told you, and now will tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who just are not going to like us, okay? Duh. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Remember, you know, people will get what's coming to them. There is a time that wrath is coming. There is a time when we will all be accountable to God. Okay? But our citizenship is in heaven. Right? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Again, no matter what happens Tuesday night,